If you got your Bibles, we're going back to Romans 13. Those of you that were with us last week know that we started this topic in Paul's challenge to put on Christ. We didn't get done, and so we're going to look at that again. Want to mention, as Craig did, next week is Father's Day. There is going to be a testimony that day. I love testimonies. You get to hear from somebody else. I will share a little, but this invited testimony will share some at each service. And so hope you'll come and listen to that testimony on Father's Day. Now, last week we started this topic of putting on Christ, and so I'm going to revisit Romans 13, just a few verses. Then I'm going to, reiterate a couple things that I showed you last week, add in a couple more verses, and try to put this whole thing together about putting on Christ. Romans 13, 10 to 14, the Apostle Paul said this to the Church of Rome: love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. I read this last week, I know that, and you that were here know that, but I wanted to set the stage again. Then he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We saw that scripture last week, and I'm going to tie it together with some other scripture this week and challenge us in our thinking about putting on Christ. Kristen, first slide, please. Is that one from Dr. Erwin Lutzer? Last week I reminded us from Dr. Erwin Lutzer, progressive Christianity interprets the Bible through the lens of culture. It does not critique the culture through the lens of the Bible. You say, yeah, Jim, so what? Let me just say this again. Progressive Christianity will not call you to repent of sin and put on Christ. That's a very dangerous place to be. Next slide, please. I mentioned this also last week. If the Christian church is going to allow the culture to dictate who we are in Christ, we will always be more palatable to the world. Think that through a minute. But if we let culture decide who we are, dictate what we say, then we will in fact be more palatable or appealing to the world. However, we will always be disobedient to Christ and His word if the culture is determining our direction. I mentioned that last week also. Still setting the stage for where we're going here in a minute. Also from last week, most of you will remember this statistic, very, very sobering statistic, when I quoted to you from Barna's recent as May research, when I said only 37% of pastors in America today hold a biblical worldview. Only 37%. The other 63 do not. That is heartbreaking to God. You say, Jim, how do you know that? I've read the Word. Amen? Ezekiel 34, for starters. Romans 50, and a multitude of other places where God is telling his spokesman to shake up the shepherds because the shepherds aren't doing what I have called them to do. Feed my sheep, he said. Proclaim the truth. Read Ezekiel 34 someday. In essence, God is saying, shepherds, do your job. That's why I reiterate to us the tragedy of the statistic, only 37%. And I gave you the breakdown. The senior pastors in America polled. It's a little higher. It's all the way up to 41%. But that's still 59% of senior pastors who do not hold a biblical worldview. How can I tell you to put on Christ if I do not hold a biblical worldview? How can I tell you and proclaim to you the truth from Scripture if I do not believe it's true? That's a problem. May I share one more quote I found this week as I was reading ShaneEidelman.com? It goes along with this 37% statistic that is tragic enough in itself. Kristen, do you have that one? Is this it? Yes. No. Yes, here we go. This is from ShaneEidelman.com this week, and I quote, many of us, Shane's a pastor, by the way. You probably heard of Kyle Eidelman, pastor and author, Shane Eidelman. They're both great men of God. And I quote from Shane Eidelman this week, many of us are becoming weary of the silent pulpit that seems more comfortable slamming bold saints than confronting blatant sinners. Weak sermons from woke pastors won't convict the sinners who need redemption. A person who is considered woke prides themselves of being extra sensitive and aware of racial and social discrimination and injustice. This isn't necessarily a bad thing. It all depends on the motive of the person using the phrase. I'm still quoting. If we repent of our skin color, dislike policemen, disdain America, and support sexual perversion by our silence, all under the banner of wokeness, we are in deep trouble. If we won't preach the truth because some in our audience are on the other side of the political spectrum, we aren't pastors, we are appeasers, end quote. I say hallelujah. The late Leonard Ravenhill, who I read much of in years past, once lamented, we need more prophets in the pulpits and less puppets. I mentioned this last week, and I shall mention similarly this week. I nor the next pastor, here or down the street, are not doing anybody any good if we're here only to appease. Paul called that ear tickling. And there will come a time when we want our ears tickled. We want to be made felt good, even in our sin. That's contrary to the Word of God, by the way. I, nor the next pastor here, nor down the street, will do the kingdom absolutely any good if we are only puppets of the culture and not prophets of Scripture. You say, Jim, what has that got to do with putting on Christ? May I say this before I look at one more set of Scripture? If we are not willing to put on Christ completely in all of who we are, in Monday through Saturday, if we are not willing to put on Christ in every aspect of our life, then let us not even claim His name. He has called us to be holy. He has not called us to be popular. He has called followers of Christ to be pure and holy followers of Jesus. And I've said this before, and I shall say it again. We cannot be both in the world and following Christ. We are following Christ in it, but we can't be walking with the world and walking with Jesus at the same time. John said it this way in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read you just a couple, three verses there to weave that together with what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 13. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. You know these verses. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Are you hearing me this morning, friends? Are you hearing the word of God? We know that we are Christ followers when and if we are keeping the commands of God, when and if we are following what Christ taught us. John writes, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments," John says, "is a liar." That's pretty serious stuff. He would say to us in the 21st century, he who claims, "I am Christian," in the 21st century and does not abide by the word or walk in obedience to the word of Jesus, Paul says, John says, is a liar. And the truth is not in him or her. But whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. He's not talking about trying to work your way to heaven. He's talking about the consequences of being born again. He's talking about the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here when he says, "Who, if we keep his commandments." He's not talking about, "I got to keep the commandments to get in good grace of God." He's talking about, "I will keep the commandments of God. I will keep the teachings of Jesus because I love him." That's what he's talking about. Then he concludes, "He who says he abides in him," he's talking about Jesus, "he who says he abides in Jesus ought himself also to walk just as he," that's Jesus, "walked." That's our challenge. To walk as Jesus walked. Now let me put these two sets of scriptures together just a little bit and press on. Remember now what Paul said when he said in Romans 13, "Cast off the works of darkness. Sin no more. Cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walk properly as it is day, as the sun is shining. Walk properly. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh." Friends, to say I am a follower of Jesus Christ is to be obedient to him and his word. Are you hearing me this morning? To say I am a follower of Christ is to be obedient to his word because I love him. Because I have surrendered to him and to his word and to his spirit. When I have surrendered to Christ, that will also mean I am walking out of step with the world around us. If I am still walking in step with the world, or you are still walking in step with the world, we are not walking with Jesus. If I have put on Christ, we are no longer walking in step with the world. They are on different paths. The world and Jesus are on two different paths. These paths do not look the same. Even though the enemy will try to blur those lines, these paths are not the same. They do not end up in the same place, contrary to progressive Christianity or woke ideas or non-biblical worldviews. All roads do not lead to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. You say, well, Jim, that's a little exclusive. That's what Jesus said. And so for me to convey to you all roads eventually lead to God is out of step with the Word of God. Let me just reiterate for a minute this plea of Paul to the church. Cast off the deeds of darkness. That's his plea with the church. Make no provision for the flesh. I don't know about you, but I think that's still relevant for today. We already looked at Romans chapter 6. And I could point us to Romans 6:1 and Romans 6:15, but I won't go there now. But I will remind us, as I reminded us when we were looking at Romans 6, let us not use grace as an excuse for sin. Oftentimes we do. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said in Romans 6:1, and he answers himself, no. Let us not use grace as an excuse for sin. Paul reminds the church at Rome here, again in this chapter, cast off all means of in ways of darkness and make no provision for your flesh. I was reading in the Bible Knowledge Commentary the other day about this chapter, and I shall quote a couple times from it for us. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Crime and violence and wickedness are all associated with the nighttime, and Paul says to cast all of that away. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, he says. Not a bad idea. I was reading another translation also this week, and that same translation in Paul's words, verse 13 of Romans 13, he reminds us to cast off and set aside all orgies and drunkenness and sexual immoralities and debauchery and dissension and jealousy. You think, man, oh man, that's happening in the church house? And apparently there were some old ways that needed to be addressed, and Paul says, set it all aside. You have been bought with a price. It's a brand new day. It's time to get off that broad road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow one that walks with Christ. And so he says to these people in that time, and perhaps even it's applicable to us today, set these things aside. Some have said to me over the years, come on, Jim, we have to have some fun sometimes. And I answer that simply with this scripture that Paul said, make no provision for the flesh. That's the only way I can answer it. It applies to me first. But he's speaking to the church. And so let me ask us to think while I wrap this all up in the next couple minutes. Do any of these words that Paul describe who we are today? Do you say, Jim, what do you mean? Dissension or strife? Are we still fighting in the church? Are we still as believers backbiting and gossiping and bitter and unforgiving and name-calling and everything else, other believers in the church? And if so, I would answer, why? Because Paul says, stop all that behavior. He's talking about more than sexual immoralities and drunkenness. He's talking about dissensions and jealousy within the church. When I think of this word jealousy, another translation says envy. This is covetousness. The Bible has a few things to say about covetousness. And I wonder, does that describe who we are in the church? And if it does, again, I would ask why, because Paul said to set that stuff aside. I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again because I think it's important. Not for me, but for us. I mentioned the importance last week of teaching and preaching and leading per the Word of God and not by the culture, because the culture wouldn't address this stuff. Are you hearing me this morning? I cannot, or the next pastor cannot, there's other pastors here today, we cannot teach that sexual immorality, immoral sexual activity is okay, or drunkenness is okay, or lust or dissension or strife or bitterness or all that stuff, when the Bible is clear that it's not okay, unless we have gotten progressive or have a non-biblical worldview. That's why I lay these statistics out to you the way that I have. Because too oftentimes, apparently, according to Barna's latest study, and according to Dr. Erwin Lutzer and a whole lot of other bright folks, apparently there's a lot of messages that are being conveyed that are not scriptural and therefore confusing to the listener. The Bible Knowledge Commentary also says this about these verses in Romans 13. And I quote, "A Christian's lifestyle must be pure and holy, especially in view of Christ's approaching return." That's what he calls us to. Holiness. Not just getting by. Well, I get to church once in a while, Jim. What else do you want? When we profess Christ, the Spirit of God comes into us. We are a new creation. Our goal should be holiness and obedience to Jesus and His Word. Not because I'm trying to work my way to heaven, but because I love Him. That's what He's talking about. And part of loving Him and being obedient to His Word is setting aside and casting away who I used to be outside of Jesus. We do not dare drag those behaviors along with us who we used to be outside of Christ. That's why He says, make no provision for the flesh. And He's talking to the church. Let me wrap it up for us. We'll sing. When the church and the world look the same in most categories, and according to statistics, we do. Tragically, in most categories, the world and the church look the same. When we do, something is wrong per these scriptures. The world has not put on Christ. Follower of Jesus, we are called to be salt and light. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be holy. We are called to be honest and compassionate and loving and forgiving and turning the other cheek. To put on Christ means we have surrendered to His will and to His agenda and to His word and not our own. That's what putting on Christ means. As Craig mentioned, I've done a lot of funerals lately, and there's more lined up. But I did one here Monday for one of our, there's several of my classmates here worshiping, and I praise God for that. It's just such a blessing. But Monday was a funeral for one of our classmates. We graduated with this dear lady. And as we come together during the course of sharing, I wasn't the only one sharing, but during the course of sharing, we praise God for her love that came out over and over. We praise God for her ability to love. We praise God and we reminisced about her smile, infectious, joy-filled smile, her caring, her passion. All of these are attributes of the Christ follower. Melanie had put on Christ and it showed. Why do I mention that this morning to close? When the day comes for someone to read your eulogy, your obituary, will there be any Christian attributes? Will there be any of the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and meekness and self-control? Will there be any of that read at mine or yours? Because we have put on Christ, because we have let the Spirit of God lead us, because we have let the Spirit of God change who we used to be to who He wants us to be in Christ, what will be read at your tribute? And so let me say this, because I wanted to address those on Facebook. Thank you for being with us. Those that will listen to the web page later today when it's posted, thank you for being with us. I know some of you have not been able to for 2.5 years. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being with us today. Some of you I haven't seen for a long time. Thank you for being with us today. But I want us to all to ask ourselves, have we put on Christ? You say, Jim, I'm not sure I understand what you're saying. Do you know Jesus as Lord? Is He Lord of every part of your life? Or is He only Lord for an hour on Sunday morning? Is He Lord of your time alone? Is He a Lord when you're at work or when you encounter people you don't like? Have you put on Christ? Have you cast off who maybe we were once upon a time? That's what Paul is challenging the church, and that's what I reiterate to us today. Is Jesus Lord? Because if He's not Lord of all, I've said this a lot of times, He may not be Lord at all. Make no provision for the flesh. Have you repented of sin? That means turning away from who I used to be. Have I claimed Christ? Have I invited Him to be Lord? That's what Paul is telling the church. Put on Christ. And so let me say this, and I shall close. We shall sing a song. To quote Paul, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's the directive to the church. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. That's our direction. Amen? I'll tell you this much, friends. We will lose the wrestling match with the flesh until we have gotten serious with Jesus. We will lose it. We need to put on Christ. We need to repent. We need to claim Him as Lord. We need to invite Him into our life as Savior, Messiah, Master, and Lord. We need to deny ourselves daily and take up our cross and follow Jesus. Or the flesh will give in to the old ways. We need to put on Christ. If you're not even sure how to do that, you give me an email, give me a text, give me a messenger, give me something, and I'll help you with that. We need to put on Christ. The church needs to put on Christ for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, that is our heart's desire, that we want to crown Jesus Lord of all, Lord of everything in our life, every thought, every word, every action. Our desire is to crown Jesus Lord of all. Father, by your Spirit, help us with that, I pray. By your Spirit, O God, help us to be aware if there are areas of our lives that we have not cast aside as instructed by your word. Help us by your Spirit, Father, to recognize and set that aside, even dissensions, jealousy, envy, and strife. And Father, I pray that if anybody is listening today or here with us this morning that hasn't really known how to put on Christ, I pray that in the quiet time of their alone time with you today, they would just cry out to you. Just cry out to you in repentance and invite Christ to be Lord of all, surrendering every part of their life, every closed door of our lives to the Holy Spirit's moving and cleansing power. Father, I pray that we would put on Christ. And when we go from here on Sundays, our light would shine for Jesus, not for a pat on the back, but for the glory of God. So go with us this day, whether that's to class or whether that's to traveling back home, whatever that is, go with us this day and this week. Help us, Father, to put on Christ. Make no provision for the flesh and walk as Jesus walked. For it's in His name I pray. Amen.